culture where we honor the Holy Spirit. You know, none of us see everything. Anybody here feel like you're the exception to that rule where you kind of understand everything and you kind of know it all and stuff? I mean, granted, me and maybe one other person, Rick, both of us, we get it, we know, but we'll give you guys grace. That's just me being silly, saying, isn't it obvious? None of us really know and understand everything, especially about the Holy Spirit. God is bigger than what we can understand. So what does that mean? Form has to be flexible. It just has to be. If you want a God that is this big and fits in a particular box, a religious form, you can have that. That's totally fine. You can have that. But for me personally, I don't want to limit the Lord. That's just me. I want everything to be done in accordance with Scripture. I never want something to happen in God's house that is contrary to His character or His nature. So when you say things like in Paul's letters to the Corinthians church, things should be done decently in order, that means that it should edify, build up the body, not tear it down. There's no legalistic rule here. There's no legalism here, which means you're wrong if you don't do it the way I tell you to do it. You know, God's bigger than that. So God can basically tell me as the pastor, I want you to shut up today and not talk. One of our elders clapped. So, you know, but doesn't that just show you the heart of our church? It's like, you know, we want the Holy Spirit to have authority to move. And so we be sensitive and we test the Spirit. If something is done in service that is inappropriate, know that we're not going to beat anybody up. We'll just say, hey, you know, that probably wasn't edifying. You know, next time, let's do it this way. That's a great way of handling things that are inappropriate. And if you're afraid to step out, maybe something stirs inside of you and you're like, man, I just feel like everybody would be encouraged if I just shared this. Well, my suggestion is just keep your lips shut. Don't say anything. No. Hey, we all like you, so go ahead and try. And if you get it wrong, we'll all look at you funny. No. See, that I just don't want you to be hindered by fear. It's okay if you get a little messed up or if it's more you than maybe God. You know what? It's okay. And we'll learn and we'll grow. Praise God. Amen? Amen? Well, I cannot tell you how excited I am to get to part two today. And so if you missed last week's message, it was something that I titled The Abundant Life is ahead of you, not behind you. It's ahead of you, not behind you. And we used a story from the Old Testament. How many were here last week and remember this story? What was the story, Michelle? It was of Lot's wife. I just answered it for her because I didn't know if she could remember. So it's a, she could remember it, right? She says, yeah. She's going to talk to me afterwards. She goes, you did not wait. I was going to answer it and give you three, you know. So, but we use this story of Lot's wife who left Sodom and Gomorrah, and as she was leaving, it says that she was looking back. Her heart, everything about her wanted to go back to a place that was really horrible, that God said, this is, I'm going to judge this place. But she wanted to go back. It's not an anomaly in Scripture. We have other stories. The Israelites mourned the desert and God with them and wanted to go back to slavery. They longed for their soups and spices. And you know, sometimes in our lives, instead of looking ahead and going to the abundant life that God's purchased for you, we can look back. This week, I want to shift that focus a little bit, and we're going to go to a new story that I referenced last week, but this takes part two into its kind of a pinpoint. And so our objective today is going to focus on the relationships. Last week, there was a lot of ideas that we talked about. This week, I'm going to talk about relationships. And you could probably imagine Lot, his family, had relationships in that city, but as God was telling him to leave, what kind of relationships had to be left behind? And in your life, what kind of relationships are behind you? And what is in front of you? And so today, I want to learn why it's important to let go of some relationships. This may seem obvious and kind of a no-brainer to you, but as we look into 2022, we've got to honestly assess our life and our relationships. Hey, what needs to be left behind, and what do we need to embrace in front of us? You know, I want to deal with good relationships that are standing in the way of tomorrow. This is something we don't always talk about. You've got to be able to be honest with yourself enough to say even good relationships can be standing in the way of tomorrow. Sounds impossible, but it's true. And then the other thing is, I want to deal with our bad relationships. Those ones seem very obvious. Who doesn't want to get rid of a bad relationship? Well, the reality is, almost all of us. We're addicted to our bad relationships many times. And so we need encouragement to let go of those bad relationships that are standing in the way of tomorrow. And then I guess my ultimate motivation for focusing on the relational side of it is because I think each and every one of us in this room has a calling to be a life-giving person to someone. I don't think any of us in this room should be one of those relationships that are left behind. I think you should be the kind of person that someone is thinking of you and says, I want this person in my life in 2022. Now, for me personally, I love thinking about that. I don't want to be the person in this message on the flip side of the coin. Yep, I'm the one left behind. I want everyone here to be able to see what God's created you for. He's created you to be a person who builds others up and to brings the very life of Christ that's in you to others. That's something wonderful, and unbelievers can't do that. Believers can. So this is a special thing just for us as believers. And so let's turn to our story today. The story centers around the prophet Samuel. I love the prophet Samuel. And if you'll turn to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, and we're going to kind of reference a few different verses. And the story I'm focusing on encompasses chapter 14 all the way through a portion of chapter 16. And let me kind of cherry pick here. From chapter 14, I want to read verse 47, and then I'll skip around to about 50-something. So in 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting at verse 47, we read about someone Samuel the prophet had a great relationship with for quite a while. His name was Saul, the first king of Israel. And it says in verse 47 that Saul established his sovereignty over Israel, and he fought against all his enemies on every side. You see all the enemies listed there, Moab and the people of Ammon, against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against all these other fun names. I like that. And and this was King Saul's legacy. He was a warrior. In fact, he was head and shoulders taller than most people. He was just a big, rah-rah man. And in verse 52 of chapter 14, we read this. There was fierce war with those Philistines all the days of King Saul. It's kind of like he was just a warring king. And it says at the last part of that, and when Saul saw any strong man or valiant man, he would take him for himself. This was a beautiful kind of bookend to what Saul's life was like. He was a fighter. He was someone who stood out for that. And he was someone who knew how to leverage people in his life to get what he needed and what he wanted. And then we read a story, kind of a highlight in chapter 15 of something specific that Saul did. Saul was commanded in chapter 15 to kill everybody in a particular region and a particular king, King Agag. And instead of doing what God told Saul to do, some of you can read this on your own time, Saul rejected the words of the Lord. He changed them. My parents used to say this way, if ever they gave me instructions and I did part of it, he would say, if you didn't do all of it, you didn't do any of it. He said, obedience is complete and with a good attitude. I hated that principle in my family. Obedience is complete and with a good attitude. As a kid, that's a hard lesson to learn, you know? And so when it comes with God relating to King Saul, he told King Saul, I want you to obey me. This is exactly what I want you to do. And Saul said, I think I know better. I'm going to keep Agag, and I'm going to let the people keep all the best things that we would have normally plundered or destroyed. And because of this, we read on in chapter 15. And it says in chapter 15, verse 17. Well, let's read verse 16, because I love the fact that Samuel, the prophet, speaks to him like this. In verse 16, Samuel says to Saul, shut up. Oh, wait, that's my paraphrase. He says, be quiet. He says, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord has told to me last night. And so Saul says, okay, talk. In verse 17, he says, when you were little in your own eyes, you were not the head of the tribes of Israel. And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Ooh. And then he goes on and he says, but now the Lord has sent you on a mission. And he said, and go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are destroyed, consumed. In verse 19, so why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And then he just whines and he complains. And then we get this beautiful verse in chapter 15 where he says there in 22 and in verse 23, he says, isn't it with the Lord, it's better to obey than to sacrifice? It's better to listen to him than to be rebellious and stubborn. So we look at this and we read a couple other things in this story. When God judges Saul and Samuel tells him all this, what is Saul's response? Verse 26, verse 30, this is Saul's response. He says, okay, I've sinned. You've caught me, is what he's saying. This is verse 30 in chapter 15. You caught me. I've sinned. Now, please, before all the elders of the people, before everybody, would you come back with me and worship with me anyway? Before the Lord our God? Come on. And what does Samuel do? Okay. I'll go back and I'll support your little plan to make you look good in front of everybody. And afterwards, he kills Agag, the very thing that Saul was commanded to do. And now we come to chapter 16. Well, let's read in verse 15, in verse 34, 35, and end that chapter out. So Samuel goes back home, basically, and Saul goes back to his house. Verse 35. And Samuel didn't go back and see Saul until the day of Saul's death. And nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. In chapter 16, this is what we read in verse 1. It says, and now the Lord says to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now get up, fill your horn with oil, and go do the job I've told you to do. I want you to anoint a new king. That's my paraphrase of that next verse. So that's a lot of the story that I just cherry-picked some verses, and I did it in that way so we don't take up too much time reading all of it. Please go back and read that story on your own. 1 Samuel 14, 15, and 16, and let this story of how Samuel relates to Saul and to David sink into your heart. It is the capstone that captures everything that I believe the Lord wants to say to us today about leaving certain relationships behind and embracing the relationships that are a part of this abundant life in front of us. It really does capture it. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, come and speak to us about these words. I ask you to just open up our hearts and our minds. In your name I pray this. Amen. All right. So why did Samuel mourn over Saul? I'll say because it is tough for him to let him go. He was there at the beginning. He saw that God picked Saul. Samuel was the prophet who said, yep, that's him. I see him. He stands head and shoulders over everybody. God's going to do mighty things. And you know what? God did do some pretty awesome things through Saul's leadership. He defeated some enemies, judged some people that hated God. It was wonderful what God did through King Saul for a little bit. But Saul took a little too much of his own press release, personal, his PR campaign. He liked it a little too much. He was too sensitive to that, and pride began to corrupt him. His power and influence began to corrupt him. He began to change. And I'm sure if you were to see someone in your life go from something so wonderful and then slowly become corrupt or change, they're not who they used to be. They're just not that sweet person you used to know. Oh my gosh, they were so great. But you know, the funny thing is if you can't look at today for what today is, you may not have the guts to make a necessary change. So don't live in the past imagined state of who they used to be. Look into reality. Honestly, who are they? Not who did they used to be. Who are they right now? And that will give you a lot of information. But this is a tough process. And the funny way I look at this is it's interesting how Samuel had a problem looking at Saul and not just imagining all the good things about, you know, Saul. And so God speaks to him and says, hey, how long are you going to grieve? Grieve just means the process of letting go. Okay, that's kind of a clinical way of defining it. How do we let go? So he's asking him, how long are you going to grieve? How long are you going to take to let go of this guy? And he says, I've already moved on. Isn't this funny how God sometimes moves on and we're still holding back? But I love this person. God, you don't think God loves him? You don't think God loves him even more than us? You think we're better than God? I mean, come. If God says, hey, I've moved on, I think we should follow God. Oh, wait a minute. That's the whole point of the Christian life, isn't it? Let's go forward. Let's follow God. If God says, this is where I'm going, that's where we should go. And so Samuel has to really say, okay, I got to do this. Remember from last week when I said in Colossians 3:3 that our life is hidden in or with Christ? So let's go forward. It's not back with those people that used to be great that maybe they're not so great now. And, you know, in Luke 17:33, it says, whoever seeks to keep his life is going to lose it. Sometimes the things that we imagine and wish for that we're in those relationships behind, they're just hopeful wishing and they're not real. And the more we try and hold on to that, it's actually going to cost us the abundant life that God has in front of us. You could see this in little ways. You know, maybe that old romance you thought was always going to be the one to work. It should have worked. Let it go. Or you might not find the new someone that really will work. You know, and it might be even a job, something like that. I wanted to be whatever it could be, you know. Maybe as a kid, it was your perfect dream job. And then you got it, and it's a nightmare. But then part of you is like, but I don't want to let it go. I don't want to let it go. It's my dream job. And God's like, let it go. It's never going to be that thing you imagined it to be. And I've got something wonderful for you. You know, my mom used to tell me when I was little, I said, Mom, what was it like when you met Dad? And she goes, it was horrible. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, there were three things that I told the Lord as a good Baptist I will never do. She said, one, I will never, ever marry a preacher. I said, It's like a dare whenever you tell God, I'm not going to do this. And then she said, and I will never be married to a farmer. And I was like, hey, that's awesome. And then she says, what was the other one? Yes, and I'll never live by a cemetery. She didn't like him growing up. And so then my dad, she meets him, he's an evangelist. And she's like, well, he's not really a pastor, so maybe that works. She marries him. His first step is he becomes a pastor. He moves onto my grandpa's old farm. which happens to be directly across from a cemetery. Which, by the way, was one of my favorite memories hearing growing up. They said, one day, Ben, you were missing. You and your dog were missing. And we looked all over. Everybody on the farm was looking for you. We had no idea where you were at. Until probably a couple hours after looking, we saw your little dog run out of the cemetery and then back in. So then we all went into the cemetery, and here's where you were. You were inside a freshly dug grave, playing. See, I've always been weird. I've always been weird. It started when I was young. Can you imagine if all of us took this hard line, I will not let go of my ideas and my dreams? You would miss out on the very abundant life that God has for you. Because God's abundant life is wrapped up in all kinds of weird packages you probably would have rejected in your old days. But don't limit God. Amen? So let go of that old stuff and move on. I also encourage this promise too. Sometimes when we think of, well, I just don't want to let go of these good things in the past. I'll tell you this. In Mark 10, 29, it says, truly I say to you, this is Jesus, there is no one who has left houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, farms, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, that will not receive hundreds times as much in this present age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. He is saying something so beautiful. Don't let the fear of losing something you think you love keep you from receiving all that I have for you. And that fear has kept so many Christians from the abundant life. Has it kept you from it? If it has, I'm preaching this to you today to give you permission to let it go. To say, all right, no more fear of losing what I think and have been hoping for to happen. I'm going to let God just give me that abundant life. Your life will change the minute you start shifting and looking towards that abundant life ahead of you. And you don't have to be afraid of what you'll lose out. So let's talk about the two categories I mentioned. Dealing with those good relationships, and then we'll deal with the bad relationships. Okay, dealing with the good relationships that are standing in the way of tomorrow. What am I talking about? These are the relationships that have refused to change with the changes of life. The good relationships, these are awesome things, but if they do not change with the natural seasons or the changes in life, what was good is no longer good in this season or in this time. For instance, if you stop developing as a natural person, you become handicapped or deformed in some way. And so physically, you must change with every year, with every whatever. And even in your relationships, we see this played out. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh, not 40 fleshes. Some of you maybe don't understand. See, there are so many dysfunctional, handicapped, deformed marriages in the world. Why? Because the mom of this side is still the one ruling the roost. Why? They didn't leave. Or the boy is still the baby boy, and he's still, you know, and he didn't leave. There is such a healthy new phase. There is nothing wrong about it, but it's a necessary shift or change. And part of the humor in so much of the sitcoms that we see, like Everybody Loves Raymond, or That Raymond, part of the fun is because Raymond's mom is horrible. She is evil. Why? She has never let him leave and cleave. And every time I watch that show, I kind of laugh and go, man, it's so real. And that's why it's funny. Maybe in our lives, you've got to redefine the roles and responsibilities of formerly good relationships. But now they've changed. As my girls get older, we've had to reconcile in ourselves as parents. You know, they come to a place where they are no longer our kids. They are adults. That phase means they leave a dependence upon me, and they find sometimes, or ideally, while they're under your roof, they find their independent voice, and they get through that rebellious phase of finding their independent voice. You know, don't be intimidated by that, mom and dad, if your kid is trying to find their voice and all of a sudden they're rejecting your thoughts, your ideas. It's not personal. They've got to find their voice. That's not the way it stays, though. If they stay like that, they are a menace to society. They really are. So, but here's what's healthy about that. They shift through that independence, and they grow to a next stage, this maturity of interdependence. They realize that they are themselves, but they can also rely on others. And they can give and receive and give and receive. And that's when suddenly their kids come back to you and say, "Dad, you and mom are so smart." And that's when you go, "Yes, I was waiting for that for 5 years. I was like waiting for finally." Never mind. Okay. You know what it's like? But because they've now grown to this interdependency, and that's maturity. As a parent, you have to let them do that. Feels like you're losing something. But don't hold on to it, or they will push you away and you will lose them. And many relationships have died that kind of a painful death. So what do you do in this? You have to redefine your roles and responsibilities. I've told many couples, I said, when you get married, you have no other responsibilities than to that spouse. That is your responsibility. And then I even have to remind some people when they have kids, hey, they're going to leave. They should leave at some point. And you're still going to have your spouse. Have you been dating? Have you been nurturing that? Have you been feeding that? Do you still love each other? I don't know. Well, shame on you. That's your first love. God, spouse, then kids. Sometimes. No, I'm teasing. You know, it's like, and keep it down. Somebody's like, yes. And it just helps you stay balanced and redefine those roles. And some of you might need to do that in your life. This also happens in another way, when our relationships fail to change when life has changed. In 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 34, it says this. It says that sometimes when you're single, the reality is you have a greater freedom to focus on even spiritual matters. That's just the reality of life. Isn't it wonderful? I used to say to people, I said, "Oh, being a youth pastor is so phenomenal, isn't it? It's just phenomenal." Why? Because the kids are not married and they're crazy. And so that means you can do all kinds of elaborate things. You play crazy games. You can go on mission field trips. You can do crazy stuff. And they have unlimited amounts of energy. They're all kind of a little brain contorted, so they don't really think straight. So you can manipulate them. It's so fun. And I'm kind of serious there too. That's like, it's amazing what you can get them to do. When they get older, they're too smart. And it's like, but you just have all this fun to them and stuff. And so Paul points out, he goes, hey, when you're single, there are liberties that you will lose when you have other responsibilities. People have to know that. And so even in Jesus' life, when Jesus was young and he was growing in favor with people and with God, there came a time where his mom and dad were like, hey, how come you didn't come with us? You were there. And he's like, hey, why were you surprised? I'm at my father's house. I'm doing my father's business, you know? There came a time when he said, I'm beginning to become a young man. You know, that Jewish tradition of bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah, where they become an adult. And man, about that 13, 14-year-old, suddenly they are themselves and they're following their own God-given calling and purpose. A new shift in responsibilities. If you got that, say amen. Amen. Now, there's another type of good relationship that we have to let go. And this one's a little more sensitive, so bear with me. I'm going to try and go through this real quick. I have about 10 minutes left, okay? And we're going to cover a lot of ground, so put your seatbelts on. I want to talk just for a couple minutes about what happens when we lose someone that we love, the death of someone we love. How can we move on? This is such a sensitive topic. I don't want to be clichéd in my response, because there's no one simple thing I could say that will cover all the situations that might even be represented in this room. I can tell you some of the things that I feel in Scripture are good general answers to this. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, and again in 1 Corinthians 15:55, we see these, that we can grieve differently than the world because they grieve without hope. We will grieve with hope. How does a Christian let go of someone who's died that we love? You grieve with hope. What does that look like? Well, we have some pretty beautiful pictures in Scripture of what letting go of someone that we love who's passed away looks like if you're a believer. One of the kind of the most dramatic ones is David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, his servants asked him why he no longer fasted and cried and mourned over the death of his child. And this is what he says. He says, well, while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept. And I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let my child live. But the child died. This was prophesied as a judgment for his infidelity with Bathsheba. And this child was the product of that infidelity. But now that this child is dead, he says in verse 23 of chapter 12, he says, why should I fast? He says, can I bring this child back again? It's a beautiful rhetorical question. He says, here's the hope, but I will go to him. He will not return to me, but I will go to him. I love this, and there is so much in the Old Testament. There are other psalms I don't have time to reference that all affirm this hope in the Old Testament. Now, we know in the New Testament, it is very clear to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. How does a Christian grieve? You hold on to this eternal hope that you have. Now, I like what Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Amazon jungle, and he was speared to death by an Ecuadorian tribe. And he made this quote, and I love it. He says, I must not think it strange if God takes in youth those whom I would have kept on earth until they were much older. Because I know God is people in eternity, and I must not restrict him to just old men and women. Now that's not a Bible verse, but it captures where his hope is. That you and I only see a temporary life right now. If we think from an eternal perspective, we allow ourselves to grieve differently and let go. You're not going to miss out on them forever. In fact, you're going to spend the longest amount of existence with them in eternity. That's something to look forward to. So don't look back in death. Look forward to what our hope holds on to. This is beautiful. I know right now that I'm going to see my grandpa again. Woo-hoo! I'm going to see my other grandpa again. Woo-hoo! I mean, I'm not just picking on my grandpas, but I'm just telling you, I loved my grandpas. And I can't wait to see them in heaven. I know they're up there dancing, and they're not sick, and they're not hurting. I love the thought of seeing those that have gone before me, and they're up there. When you do this, there's a psychologist named David K. Switzer who says that you, when you accept reality and the finality of physical death, you work through these processes that leads to a rediscovery of meaning in this life. If you hold on to those that are gone, you will miss out on rediscovering meaning and purpose for your life. That's what's at stake. I don't want anybody to miss out on that. So how I apply this, and I challenge you to apply this. If you're grieving someone that you've loved, turn it into worship of God first. Turn it into worship of God. Find a way to just worship the Lord. And then do one more application. Find something to celebrate that is a God thing in that relationship. It's okay to bring that stuff forward. The things we're not supposed to forget are those things that are praiseworthy, excellent, of good report. Bring all that stuff forward. Celebrate their faith. Celebrate the testimony of God in their life, so on and so forth, and it will help you. Amen? Oh my gosh. Facing reality, the key ingredient to let us abandon whatever stands in the way of tomorrow. I love this as we shift now to bad relationships. Abandon whatever is in the way of tomorrow. Anybody want to abandon whatever stands in the way of tomorrow? Or do you want to go back? Man, I don't want to go back. Well, to talk about this, let me just shotgun a couple scriptures here. What are the bad relationships? Here's some of this stuff that relates to this. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Don't be deceived or misled. Bad company corrupts good character." You know, and in 1 Timothy 6:11 and in 2 Timothy 2:22, it tells us that we've got to run with other people who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Be around people who love the Lord and are walking like what 1 John 1:6 and 7 would say. Be around others who are in the light. That's where real fellowship is. So how do I describe walking away from or letting go of bad relationships? Here's what it is. You don't want a Jonah in your boat moving into 2022. You do not want a Jonah in your boat. Fellowship. I want you to imagine a ship in your mind right now. This ship, like all ships, if it's not docked, it's going somewhere. And if it's going somewhere, it means a lot who's in that boat. If the people that are in that boat, some aren't going where the destination is supposed to be, you're going to have problems. You'll have mutinies. You'll have conflicts. You'll have whiners and complainers. You're going to have a pain. So what do? Throw the Jonahs overboard. Does that sound harsh? It does, but go ahead and say it. It feels kind of good to say it. It really does. It's like, I'm tossing that Jonah over this year. Yeah! I'm telling you, the sailors in Jonah's story, they were happy. They were like, yay! And Jonah was like, I smell like a fish now. And so these scriptures say we've got to let go of those who are not supposed to be in our boat. Now, let me distinguish here. There is a difference between being friendly and having what the Bible calls fellowship. So let's make a distinction. Moving forward into this year, do not confuse the two statements. Jesus was accused of being a friend to the sinners and the drunks and the prostitutes and all those stuff. He was never accused of being them. He was not accused of being them. And have you ever stopped to notice who were in the group of disciples? Those that chose to follow him. Those that chose to leave behind and follow him. If you are a Christian who has not made that distinction, then you are a frustrated Christian and you are missing out on the abundant life. You cannot have both the old world and the new world together in your life. You must leave behind the fellowship of the world and fellowship with a new circle of people. Now, how do you relate to the old world and those old sinners that you used to know? You got to be nice. Be a godly person, be a friend, be kind, show them, I mean, that should go without saying, right? But don't by any means bring them into your inner circle. That will be a shift. So from last year to this year, if you've got those friends blended together, make a distinction. I will be friendly and kind, but there is a limit to what my fellowship is. What is fellowship? You share purpose and direction. You share a sense of love for Jesus. If you don't share that love, on and on. We could talk a long time about who do you have fellowship with. Just go back to 1 John 1 and say, okay, those who are in the light, I will walk with and have fellowship with. So here's the beautiful thing. The people that should be out of our boat, let's label them what I like Dr. Cloud calls them, toxic people. Okay? How do you know if someone is toxic? Okay, 4 minutes. We're going to run through this. Gosh. 3 closings, I'm a cliched pastor. Man, there are 4 more pages of notes. No, I'm teasing. There's only 2. So, all right. Let's talk about toxic people. Let's first say this. Samuel had to let go of Saul. Why? Saul was toxic. Why was Saul toxic? Let me give you a snapshot. You look through 1 Samuel 14 through 16, these are what you see. He used people for his own purposes. Saw someone strong, he took them for himself. He was ruled by his own insecurities. He was more concerned about his appearance than even character or obedience to God. 1 Samuel 15, 30 and 31. He had a fear of men. In Proverbs, it says that's going to be a snare. There are some people, they don't care about God, they care about their image. There are some people that they just use others for their own purposes. People are objects, they're not relationships. There's another thing that we see. He didn't understand mercy. He had no real active sense of mercy and grace. How do we know this? In his irrational, quick methods of judgment, he was even going to kill his own son, Jonathan, just because Jonathan didn't do what he was expecting him to do. And, yep, that's it. But Jonathan was actually obeying God, and God was working through him. And he wasn't willing to actually love the people God was working through. He was going to kill them just because he made his mind up for it. He didn't understand mercy and grace. If people don't understand mercy and grace in your life, they are toxic. Get rid of them. If you got somebody that always keeps a record of wrongs and they never give you grace, they expect you to give them grace, they are a toxic person. Leave them in 2021. Amen. Throw them over the boat. And here's the other thing. Two more things that we see in Saul's life. He stopped taking responsibility for his own choices. In fact, he started blasting the blame onto everyone else. He did the very thing that Dr. Cloud says that most narcissists do. They diminish their own bad traits and they accentuate the evil traits of everyone else. How do you know if you've got a toxic person in your life? You're always wrong. They're never wrong. And even when they are wrong, it's never going to be as bad as you're wrong. And any bad things that happen in your life, it's not really their bad fault. It's your bad fault. And at the end of the day, it's your fault for picking them too, right? So, oh my gosh, get rid of them. Throw them out your boat. Here's the other thing. You know someone is toxic when, like Saul, after Saul did all this stuff with Agag and everything like that, you know what he did? He made a monument to himself, or he did an altar and he worshiped. He created an Ebenezer for the wrong things. And toxic people worship even themselves, and they worship the wrong things about themselves. They love to talk about themselves. They like to build themselves up. Why? Because they are their favorite topic. They love themselves. Throw them overboard. Sorry. Yay! People are like, this feels heavy. This isn't that hard. Remember, when you throw them overboard, you get 10 more people, God says, right? 10 more good people in your boat. Yay! That aren't consumed with themselves, that aren't blaming you for everything, that aren't toxic. They're wonderful. This is so exciting. All right, here's the final thought. And I'm going to close with this. Final closing, fifth closing. Start the music, and I'm going to walk off the stage. I told you that I wanted to leave with this thought. I want you to think of yourself as the life-giving person. So here is what I envision for each of us in this room. You're not the toxic person that we just talked about. You're a life-giving person. And what does a life-giving person look like? And these are the people you want in your life. They do three things for you. They're going to draw you closer. They're not going to pull you away from God. They're going to draw you closer to God. That's the first thing. The second thing is, they're going to draw you closer to other healthy people and other relationships like that. They're not going to pull you away from. They're not going to make you choose between a healthy relationship and an unhealthy relationship. They're going to pull you together with more healthy people. That's exciting. So closer to God, closer to other good people, this is great. And then the last thing that I want to say, they'll draw you closer to your potential and your calling. So I want you to think of yourself. You can be the person that can draw others to their potential and their calling. What a beautiful statement about you in someone's life. When someone looks back and says, oh, you know that Ron? Man, it was Ron that helped me find my purpose and my calling. And they'll say to someone else, oh, you remember, oh, that good friend, man. It was because of that friend that I met this friend, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing today, serving the Lord. What? Yep, man, that friend was such a good friend. Why? Because they brought me to another person who knew God in a great way. And it's like my world becomes expanded with more and more people that are healthy and good. But at the end of the day, you can be a person that when someone looks back at their relationship with you in 2022, they can say, because I met that person, I know something more about Jesus that I never knew. I saw Jesus's love in that friend's face. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray over you. Visible Church, I believe with all my heart that God has called you in 2022 to be this kind of a person. Drawing people to God, drawing people to other healthy people, drawing people closer to their purpose and calling. If you want that, let's just turn our attention toward heaven and seal this message in prayer. Open your hands towards heaven. Open your heart towards the Holy Spirit right now. And I'm just going to ask you, Jesus, come and fill every vessel in this house. Fill us as people with your Holy Spirit. Everything that we talked about today, God, help us to leave whatever hinders embracing tomorrow. Help us to leave it behind. Any relationship that you have moved on from, like with Saul and Samuel, God, help us to move on so we can embrace the new relationship, the David in our life. And God, I ask for the anointing, the power to be the kind of person that draws people to their purpose and calling, to great friendships and deep relationships that are life-giving, and to a closer walk with you. Oh Lord, let every person in this room, let it be known of them that when people see them, they say, I know that person's been with Jesus. Heavenly Father, let it be a reality. In this we pray, amen. Praise God. Well, if you need any special prayer today, you come down to the altar with that. Be prepared next week. We got something special. We're going to have a wedding in the house. You're dismissed. And